thanks for coming out this evening. Glad to have all of you out. As was announced this morning, the title of this lesson is called Denying Oneself. So what is self-denial? Is it when we go on a diet? How many of you are going to start your diet tomorrow at the cookout? Yeah, good for you, Jim. You might be a lonely man, but if you want to start a diet, fine. I'll send you a bag of salad and some oats so you can be nice and comfortable tomorrow. But is that when we deny ourselves? Some would say yes, indeed. Or is it similar to what Peter did three times to Jesus in denying knowing him? Or is it denying ourselves God's blessings? Or is it becoming like Jesus? Well, in denying yourself, turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 21. In verse 21 of Matthew 16, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things, the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Jesus is talking about his death that's to come soon, but Peter's rebuking him, saying, "Oh no, it's not going to happen. That's not what we want." But he didn't understand that that was Jesus' purpose. His purpose was to come to earth to die, to deny himself the things of which he could have had and had in heaven. And Jesus says this after he is resurrected. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 44, it says, "He said to them, These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he made a sacrifice. He did something that denied himself what he was entitled to. And we see that he gave up his heavenly home. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in verse 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In other words, Jesus gave his life. He became lower than the angels. Well, angels don't die. Eternal beings don't die. Jesus had to become a man. Men die, as we are all well aware of. You know, what seems to be a current, a constant announcement is someone is sick. Someone is nigh unto death. In my wife's family, we are now having a time of mourning, a time of loss. But that is normal because people die. You know, that's just the way things are. It's like the girl that I went to college with, and we had a statistics class. Terrible class, but I managed to pass it. And one of the things that we talked about were certain statistics by age. And they're talking about the death rate of people after the age of 70. And this girl said, "That's awful. We need to do something about that." And we all laughed and said, "You know, it's even higher when it's 80. And you don't want to talk to those people that are after 100 because that rate's really high. Well, that's just the way it is. You know, it's normal for people to die. But angels do not die. The Son of God does not normally die. And that's why Peter had trouble with, you know, how can you do this? Well, he didn't understand the necessity of the sacrifice. You know, John the 15th chapter, Jesus says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." In other words, Jesus gave up much, but now reigns after he finished his mission. And, you know, what did he say on the cross? It is finished. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." He gave up so much, but we have to realize, you know, he knew what was happening. You know, it's different than, you know, they're talking about the guy in Noblesville who tackled the gunman, got shot 3 times. Do you think he was thinking, "I'm going to die for the sins of this world and then come back the 3rd day? He was probably thinking, "This might be the end of earth." Think about it. The guy got shot 3 times and could have easily died. He was probably thinking, "This may be the end." But you have, you know, sometimes you have to do the things that you have to do. And that is hard. Well, people are talking about, you know, "Oh, this guy was so brave." You know, how many of us could do the same thing? I'm one of those people that if I did that, they would say, "What a hero." And I'd be looking at him saying, "I can't run a lick. I can't run away from anything. I'd have to fight because I can't run. So therefore, I wouldn't be brave. I'd just be stuck." And this guy didn't look like he was stuck. He seemed to be a fairly athletic guy. Played football at, I think, Southern Illinois in Carbondale. You know, and probably he still had some athleticism. He looked like a coach guy, didn't he? You know, they showed pictures of him. And we have to realize that we have to give thanks to God because he gave us his Son who denied himself. You know, Colossians 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That great sacrifice was denying himself. He denied himself so that we might live. He gave him his life on this earth. You know, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me," Paul writes, "that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver for me every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, we have to look at these things and realize what happened in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verses 23 through 25. Continuing the reading, Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's saying man's wants are different than God's. Peter did not understand that yet, that sometimes we have to realize that what we want is not to be. You know, my mother-in-law passed away. There could have been a lot of things going. Sheila said something interesting. She said to me, "We shouldn't be selfish in wanting to keep her here, because when it was her time to go, and to go, we think she was a righteous woman, to go to her reward. And we should not be so selfish to deny someone that. And our wants are, we want to keep her here. But, you know, she's going to go one way or the other, no matter what we do." And in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." For a man or a woman to serve Jesus, it means self-denial. And a lot of people aren't willing to deny themselves. To pick up a cross and follow Jesus, we're not literally doing that. You might see a church around Easter time. I know one of those independent semi-denominational groups just south of the Oak Hill High School where State Road 18 and 13 intersect, they do a thing where they pick up a cross in Swayze and they walk the 4 miles to their church building before you get to my old high school. I don't think that's what we're talking about, picking up a cross. We're talking about sacrificing our lives. Not saying we're going to jump into a pit and die, but we are going to do the things. We're not going to save our life on earth and sacrifice our soul. But if we're willing to lose our life on earth for the sake of Jesus, you gain life in heaven. Now, it can mean dying, yes, it can, but not necessarily. It can mean other things. Giving up the pleasures of sin for a season. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it talks about Moses. We've been studying Moses on Wednesday night, and I think it's interesting to bring that up because it talks about what Moses gave up. In Hebrews 11 and verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Faith causes us to see the God that we cannot see. We have to remind ourselves that the reward is in heaven. Yep, Moses was a prince of Egypt, adopted into the family, but he was part of the family. He was enjoying the luxuries that would befall a prince. Maybe some of you last weekend watched the royal wedding. I didn't. Good for them. They got married. Oh boy. And most of us are against kings unless we become the king, but Moses could have said no to all this. And he'd have been a wealthy boy, had privilege, some responsibilities. He'd have been a big, important guy in Egypt. But that would have been the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin, when we die, we get the reward that is coming to us. How many people would give up their souls to become a prince of Egypt? And sadly, I think there's a lot of them who will. A lot of them who are. You know, drive through the nice parts of Zionsville, the nice parts of Carmel, and saying, what a great life. Yep, but you know what? All this stuff is going to burn up one day. Unless it's torn down for something else. You know, show me someone who's got a lot of money and I'll show you somebody who's going to be dead one day and wish they had never, ever seen that money. That they could just throw that away and worship God instead. You know, but back in Matthew 16 in verse 26, Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give up in exchange for his soul? Well, there's no profit to gain that whole world and to lose your soul, because that's losing everything. All the stuff we've got in this world is temporal. It's temporary. You think there's a similarity in the word? It is the same root word. Everything here is temporary. Is it to be enjoyed? Of course. But not to the loss of our soul. Verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Because Jesus is coming soon. And are you ready for that? You know, Mark the 13th chapter talks a little bit about that. In Mark 13 and in verse 24, it says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. That's our duty, is to be prepared for the return of Jesus. He may or may not come in our lifetime, but sometimes our death is going to catch us just as suddenly. You know, and the kingdom came, you know, Matthew 16, you know, it talks about in verse 28, verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The kingdom came. The kingdom is here. However, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. We don't have Jesus with his sons having royal weddings. We don't have Jesus opening the church parliament and reading some speech in some stilted accent, wearing an old crown that someone else has been wearing since the days of Charles II. And they talk about, oh, isn't this wonderful? And they found something from the original regalia that someone did not destroy. Isn't that wonderful? And it's interesting. I like history. I was just talking to Shirley about the Civil War, but I'll tell you, British history is fascinating. How they've kept on this system for many years, and it's very strange how they talk about their English constitution, which does not truly exist. It is more tradition and rule of law, a Magna Carta and other things that they have done in judicial decisions. But we also need to realize that we need to be deniers. And they're saying deniers, you know, they think about those that say the moonshot was fake. My grandmother had a neighbor in Swayze. His name was Arthur Hoover. Old Arthur, well, he was this old guy. He was interesting because his running water was an old pump in his kitchen. And we thought it was special to go in there and have Arthur Hoover give us a drink of water from his pump because, you know, no one had pumps in Swayze. Well, yeah, it's because running water is more sanitary. But, you know, he had that pump. But he didn't believe that man landed on the moon. He said that was all filmed in a cornfield in Marion. I don't think he ever was convinced otherwise. He was a denier of the moonshot. But that's not what we're talking about. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 23, it says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. In other words, we are denying worldly interests, a disavowing of those things that can take our souls away. In other words, you put Jesus first. Old Arthur Hoover died an old man, and a year or two after he died, his house was destroyed by the 1973 tornado. I was a little boy, but you know, you remember that because his house was destroyed. Funny thing was, all that was left was that pump. I was 7 years old, but I remember that very distinctly because, well, his pump survived. What do we, you know, his house is gone. There's a modular home sitting there. I think it's a double wide. I think the guy's rich. You know, but here he is. Do you put your house first? You put Jesus first. You know, Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus talks about what you look at the world. And it says in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. And Jesus turns and he says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he desires an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you hate your mom and dad? No, I'm not saying that you go and, you know, spit on them and push them off the cliff saying, I hate you. It says to love less, in other words. They're not the most important thing anymore. They're important. You need to honor your father and mother. You need to take care of them in their old age. That's a wonderful thing. But our relationship to the world, our relationship to our friends, our jobs, our home, our family, is based around our goal of going to heaven. Because if you love your life less on this in this world, you'll have life eternal. John 12 and 23, it says, Jesus answered them and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, It brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I think it's interesting, in Luke, the 17th chapter, and you know, I could read a whole bunch of verses, but I'll just go to two verses in there. Luke 17 and 32, it says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." You know, I think of Lot's wife, and they talk about how awful it was that she looked back. She was told not to look back. This is a woman that was leaving everything to save her life, to save her soul. But how many people look back at their life of sin fondly? You know, now this is a woman, she had raised family. She still had children there in that those cities being destroyed. The memories, the home she had made, maybe she had possessions that she had that were precious to her. And you know what? I think we all would have had a strong urge to look back just one more time. Have you ever moved from a home? Even if it is the best thing to do to get out of that house, it could be a shotgun shack that's hardly worth calling a house or a building. You ever move out of a home and everything's gone, and you're closing the door for the last time? Wouldn't you get a lump in your throat just for a moment? Especially if you've lived there a while. Is this where you first had your child take steps? Is this where you first came home from your wedding? Or whatever memory. People are that way. And think about when you move into a house that maybe someone has been in for 30, 40, 50 years, all the things that happened there. You know. But the time comes that we not be possessed by our possessions. Matthew 19 and verse 16, it reads, and it talks about a man says to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What better person to ask than Jesus? And he said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which?" And Jesus says, "Well, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Self-denial will bring treasures that will beat everything that we have ever had that is precious. Anything that this world could offer. Anything that this world provides us. That's something we have to think about. You know, Revelation 21, 22 talks about the streets of gold and all the different, you know, gems and treasures. What we're going to be finding in heaven is it's better than anything we have here. You know what? What is keeping you from being a Christian today? Or fulfilling your potential to serve God? Because it's simply time to seize eternal life. Because that means eternal happiness after this life. And how can it be so great? You know, we It's so great that we can't even imagine it. I can't prove it to you. That's what faith is all about. But we have to deny this sick, sad world. You know, Romans 10:17 says you have to hear, listen to the word. But once you listen to it, you have to believe it. You know, Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then you have to decide to repent. That means turning your ways to deny the world and its influences. You know, Acts 2:38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, to confess as the Ethiopian eunuch did. In Acts 8, he said that he believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be baptized, as we mentioned, and to be faithful unto death, as in Revelation 2 and verse 10. This world offers us nothing. And I've seen people who were atheists who get in their last days. Knew a fellow that his father had lots of money. He'd had a rare book business. And then he came down with, I think it was leukemia. And there wasn't anything they could do for him. And the man did not believe in God. He did not believe in a resurrection. And he said the worst part was there was nothing to look forward to. Yet he couldn't bring himself to think about belief and doing anything about it. So he died in his sins. We don't want to wind up like that. The guy had money. Oodles and oodles of money. Rare books. Valuable stuff. The guy had lots of money. He had a life of sin for a season. Then his season ended. I know people here who like sports. What's the saddest thing in baseball is when your team is done for the year. And you've lost. You know, you're not making the championship, you know. It's kind of fun when you win the championship, but you know. But other than that, the end of the season, you're like, oh great. Now what am I going to do for the rest of the year? We don't have to do that. You see, for the faithful Christian, the end of life is the same as graduating from high school. Yep, we were at the Western Boone graduation yesterday, and they're talking about the great opportunity in life. You know, they always come up with these speeches talking about what to do with life and how to overcome things, and I look, and you roll your eyes and saying, yep. Although I remember I went to a high school graduation. It wasn't mine, where the superintendent says, we're all going to die in a nuclear war. You're all done. That was 1979. We're still here. So glad the guy was not quite as correct as he thought. I remember that speech more than I remember my high school graduation 5 years later. But what are you going to do the rest of your life? Okay, you've graduated. Maybe you go to college, you graduate again. Get yourself a master's degree, then you can graduate again. And they talk about the future. The future is still in front of us. You can be elderly and facing the end of your earthly life. But for the Christian, there's a future. And that's our lesson. There's the invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and sing.